Good morning.
Would
you guys open up your Bibles to Genesis 37? Genesis 37. Talking to Carlos this morning, you know, again, just it's always a blessing for me to be here. I say it every time, but I remember when the Lord started stirring his heart for this fellowship. And I just think of all the different faces here that not only I'm not familiar with, but he wasn't familiar with, you know, and to think of how the Lord is putting together this church. And it's always exciting to me when I see that. So you guys have a great pastor and his wife, Adriana. They just, I know they love you guys tremendously. And it's just really cool to see how the Lord is kind of putting all that together by his own spirit. So very cool. Today we are going to be covering a large section. I did something that I don't normally do. It's funny because Carlos texted me yesterday, hey, what are you teaching? And I'm like, four chapters. That is not like me. I'm just praying I can get you guys out of here before 3 o'clock. I've got work to do, so I got to do some stuff myself. So this is a good chance. But it's going to be kind of an overview of Joseph. And the title of the message is From Trials to Trust. There's going to be a lot of reading that I'm going to do, but it's important because I have to remind myself sometimes, as a Bible teacher, sometimes we depend more on my illustrations or my explanation, and we forget that the power is in the Word of God, okay? And yes, I will take some time to kind of just explain to you maybe some of the applications that the Lord has impressed on my heart, but we must never forget that exposure to the Word of God is where the power lies. It's in the Word itself, and the Lord himself can minister to you in ways that I was not even attempting to minister. You ever been in that service where, you know, the guy's talking about something and the Lord is just ministering to you through that passage, something completely different, but it's so clear that it's the Holy Spirit that's doing that. And that's my prayer, that if the Lord wants to teach you something today that I'm not intending, praise God, you know, because that's lasting work. When the Lord does that work, that's lasting work. Okay, so let's pray and then we'll get going. Father God, again, we thank you, Lord. I thank you for the blessing of being able to gather together with other believers who just want to know you more. Would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would you begin to soften our hearts and help us to be able to receive your truth? Help your word to be the main attraction today. And Father, I just pray that I would do it justice by honoring what you intended us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I said, we're going to look at a very familiar person, and most of you are probably very familiar with just the whole story of Joseph. But the reason how I ended up on this, a few weeks ago, I opened up on my Bible program that I have on my phone, and I started looking through some of the devotionals, and I started reading one particular devotional that I hadn't read. I got the thing who knows how many years ago, and I never paid much attention to it, and I started reading, and he's kind of going through a daily thing on the life of Joseph, and I was like, this is so rich. It is so rich, and it's so important for me to understand this and to be encouraged by his example and the things that he went through. And so this study is really a culmination of somebody else's faithfulness to point me towards an example in Scripture. And I just want to, like, you know, I just want to repackage this, what the Lord was doing on my heart, and I want to share it. So again, that's kind of how we ended up in this passage. Now, due to time restraints, I will just be highlighting certain events throughout Joseph's life so that you can better understand the application, which will be coming, okay, on how we can apply this, because that's important. It's important when you read your Bible, not just to read to gain knowledge, but to read to understand, how do I apply this in my life, Lord? That's where it has to end up. It has to be understand what's being said. But the question you must enter into with is, how do I apply this to my life right now, Lord? How can I use this example to work in my life? And that's the goal. So we're going to begin in verse 3, where we learn this about him. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So this favoritism we learn right away about Joseph's life. I don't know that it was by any fault of his own. There's nothing that implies that. But he was favored by his father. And that created some conflicts with Joseph and his brothers, something that he was dealing with. But Joseph, in all of his 17 years of wisdom, I'm sure you guys can remember when you're 17 years old and you thought you had it all figured out, Joseph did not help the situation at all in these next verses. In verse 5, it says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers." There are some things you just don't say to your brothers, okay? There's some things that God is doing in your life, and you just kind of ponder it. You kind of imitate Mary for a little bit and just kind of ponder these things rather than saying, oh, this is what God is doing. Let the Lord kind of take care of it. Because the next thing is, and they hated him even more. It did not have the desired result that he thought would happen. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more. It's like it's levels of hatred just growing. You know, they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he said this to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept this matter in mind. He kind of filed it away. Thought that was interesting. Okay, he should be careful with what he says, but interesting. Sometime later, Jacob sent Joseph on an errand to see how his brothers were doing as they were tending to his sheep. This led to the first time that things really started to unravel in Joseph's life, this one errand. In Genesis 37, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will happen, we shall see what will become of his dreams.' But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father.'" So although his life was spared by the quick thinking of his older brother, Reuben, his life was now going to start taking some dramatic changes. Things were going to start happening in his life that were happening from this one circumstance. So in verse 23, it says, "So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked. There was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bringing spices and balm and myrrh, all the way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt." Now, I'm pretty sure at this moment in Joseph's life, he was not thinking, "Boy, God is sure up to something." I don't think that was a thought that crossed his mind whatsoever. And I really think what was probably going through his mind, if he's anything like us, he's thinking, "God, have you abandoned me? How could all this go so wrong? I was just coming to do an errand that my father asked me to do. Got thrown into a pit. I heard them talking about killing me. And now I've been sold to these foreigners that are taking me to a land that I don't want to go to." But we know, because most of us have read the story, we know that God was indeed at work. He was doing something so far ahead of anything he could have imagined. He was putting things together that Joseph at that moment could not because he was not a a bright young man, it was because he could not understand. God didn't want him to understand completely. I'm certain of it. What the future held for him, what was going to be going on. This made me start thinking about something I never noticed in this story before, but as I'm reading it, you know, the Ishmaelites, when you think about the irony of this, okay, the irony of this, I mean, think back to where the Ishmaelites came from. They were descendants of Abraham through Hagar, the concubine. Remember when Abraham had the promise and he got impatient and he went ahead and they decided, okay, I'm going to go and sleep with Hagar, and then this will get God's plan moving. You know, this will prime the pump, so we'll get going here. And remember, they had a son, Ishmael, which was the rejected son. That was not the promised seed that God had given them. Versus Joseph, when you think of his ancestry and you think about this, Joseph was a descendant of Abraham through Sarah, who gave birth to the promised seed. Isaac, that was his grandfather. So just think about that. All these things that are happening right at the very beginning. He sold to the Ishmaelites. And they're the ones who take him to Egypt. It just made me think clearly one of the purposes of of Ishmael even coming into existence, part of it was for this moment. They were going to be the courier service to deliver Joseph to Egypt. And they had no idea. You know, because you read that story about, you know, Ishmael, and you think, wow, God gives him certain promises and still says he's going to bless him and he's going to be a mighty nation. I'm convinced part of that was this right here. This was a very important part of getting Joseph to where God wanted him to be, although be it through trials. He was going to use them, and maybe they didn't have the best intentions of what they were going to do with him, but God was going to use that to accomplish his greater purpose. And we have to keep that in mind when we go through trials. There may be people or things or circumstances that they're giving it their best effort to destroy us. They have no good intentions whatsoever. They're not looking out for our benefit. But God is still at work, even in the midst of what they are doing, because he is still sovereign and he is still good. But back to our story in Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him the overseer of his house, and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate." Looks like things are now starting to turn around for Joseph, right? It was a bad situation. Now he's in Egypt. You know, he got bought by this really rich guy. The Lord was blessing him, and he's puts him in this position of authority, and all of a sudden now he's kind of running the place. He's doing all kinds of great things, and the Lord is blessing it. And he's like, okay, good. Maybe this is what God was doing in my life. Maybe it was to get me here so I could be blessed and go through this great season of life where things are coming together. Maybe he was looking at it from his limited perspective that this is why my brother sold me to slavery for this moment. Because that's all he could see was that moment. That's all that he understood at that time. There was still more that the Lord was doing, but just like Joseph, we get stuck in our current circumstance and we think it's all about this moment. Is that the end of the journey? Probably not. There's probably more. There's going to be highs, there's going to be lows, right? There's going to be all kinds of seasons in life as you follow the Lord and as he leads you on this journey. But at this moment, it was looking pretty good. Look at how he blessed him in verse 4. "So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house And all that he had, he put under his authority. You're going to see a pattern as we go through this that there's like a period where he has great blessings, and then there's great trials. Great blessings, greater trials. And it just kind of goes back and forth, back and forth. And I don't know why. I'm going to blame this on the Lord because I don't normally think this way. And I can't even say that I really even liked this movie. But as I was reading this, I thought of Frozen 2. I know, it's really weird. And this one scene, which I have a horrible memory, popped in my head. And if any of you have ever seen the movie, any of that will admit it. Okay, but there was this one scene where Olaf, that the snowman, was like retelling, I have to get their names. It was Elsa and Anna's life. And he was kind of re-explaining, like, this is what happened. And he's like, you know, and this happened. It was great and all this stuff. And then this happened. This, and he's all, but at least they still had their parents. And then the next scene is he's looking and he's all, they died. You know, and I thought, that's Joseph's life. You know, it's like there's blessings and then there's tragedy. And there's blessings and there's tragedy. And sometimes I feel like that's my life. Like, you know, it's like everything's going good. And then it's like they died. You know, it's like, what happened, God? How did it turn so bad so quickly? Anyways, I told my wife I was going to share that. She's all, don't do that. I still did. Okay. But suddenly Potiphar's wife, we'll call her Miss Potty Mouth. She became infatuated with this young, handsome, and extremely gifted slave. And she began one of the first sexual harassment cases found in the Bible. At first, it was attempted by seduction, but that quickly escalated into demands. But Joseph, showing tremendous self-control, refused to betray his master and, more importantly, his Lord. And I think we need to remember this when we are facing any kind of temptation. Your top priority is the Lord. If you keep that one at the top, but also be mindful of who else you're going to hurt, it will keep you from a lot of temptations, because you'll realize, not only will this hurt my family, this will betray my Lord. And I can't do that. In verse 11, it says, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. This is always, and I've heard it taught many times, and I'm sure that you have too, but I'll remind you of these things. This is a good plan for dealing with temptation. There is a time when temptation comes your way, and you can reason your way through that. There is a time that you can tell yourself, no, I'm just not going to have that conversation. I'm not going to go to that place. I'm not going to put myself in that possible situation. And sometimes that will work. There is times where the temptation is so strong that you run for your life. There's a time that you take drastic action, understanding that this is no longer just the enemy subtly trying to tempt me. This is a full-on attack against me. And you have to understand that is the time that you flee. It may be that I will not be alone with that person anymore, ever. It may be, you know, I will not be in this situation again, ever. There's a time to flee. There comes a point where you no longer try to rationalize behavior or try to talk yourself out of a situation, and you just identify, if I do not get out of this situation, there's going to be damage in my life, in my family's life, in everyone else's life, and I just need to check out. I need to get away from this situation. I think of one passage in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. It says, speaking on wisdom, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go into her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. And I just think of all the examples that I've seen in other people's lives. This also could be not just for the immoral woman, but also the immoral man, okay? And somebody who's trying to seduce you or to tempt you. How many lives, marriages, and families have been destroyed by such things? How many times? I was just talking to a friend just yesterday, as a matter of fact, and some things that happened in his previous marriage, and I just look at, we were talking about all the domino effect of what happened after that moment in his kids' lives and all these things, and I just thought, man, it started with the decision. And all those other things, it was collateral damage. They're still dealing with. How many of us, if we knew how much collateral damage there would be before we fell into that temptation, before we gave into it, how many of us would say, I would have ran like Joseph had I known what it was going to do? Man, that's why we need the foresight to see the potential for those things before we give into them. Just the potential for what it'll do to my family, the potential for what it'll do to my marriage, the potential of what it'll do to myself. Praise God that we get reminders through the lives of others, maybe in Scripture sometimes, to remind us and wake us up. Sadly, though, for Miss Potiphar, her retaliatory plan worked. When Potiphar came home from a long, long day of ruling the masses or whatever else he was doing, suddenly Joseph went from another high, high to another low, low at the drop of a hat. He was riding, just think of it, he was ruling over this. The guy didn't even know what he had. Joseph was taking care of everything. It was like it was his own possessions. Suddenly, everything was taken from him once again. This time, all the way to incarceration. He now is going to be locked up. A new low. So, in chapter 39, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Then Joseph's master looked to him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." Now it's looking up again. He goes, you see the whole Olaf thing now? Now it's making sense, right? I mean, it's like, it was really good, it was really bad, it got really worse, and it got really better. I mean, just this constant thing. In chapter 40, while Joseph was kind of smashing it in prison, Two of the Egyptians' king's servants did something that landed themselves in prison, and they were placed under the immediate supervision of Joseph. It was the king's chief butler and the chief baker. Somewhere along the way, while they were in prison, they started having these disturbing dreams, and they were very upset. Joseph, he was intuitive, and he looked at it, and he kind of saw that there was something going on with these people. He's overseeing them, and he could see something's happening with them. And he reached out, like, what's going on? Why are you so sad? And that's when they both told him about these very specific dreams that they kept on having. And they were disturbed because they didn't understand what it was all about. Joseph assured him that he could help because he knew that the Lord was the only one who could rightly interpret each dream. And he was certain that the Lord was going to use him to do it. He believed, the Lord has me here to help you right at that moment. Isn't that a good feeling? When somebody's sharing something that they're going through that's traumatic or something that's difficult, and you're sitting there the whole time as you're hearing their story, and you're like, the Lord has me right here to help you. I am uniquely gifted to help you. Just this morning, we're sharing some house stuff, right? And I forget, his whole history on his house was, prior to ministry, was an insurance industry. Now I'm sharing my woes about all this stuff that I had happen on my housing insurance. And he's like, if ever something like that happens again, call me. And I'm like, duh, I've been dealing with this for a year and a half. We're almost through it now. But, you know, uniquely gifted to help them. And God works like that. I don't know what you do for a living, But I can guarantee you this, the Lord will put you strategically in someone else's life that you are uniquely gifted for to be a blessing to them, and not so that you can go, wow, I'm so good, look at what I did, but so that you can say, God is so good, he put me right in your path, right at this moment, and I know how to help you. That's an amazing feeling. That's an amazing feeling when you know that the Lord is so concerned even about the ordinary daily events of people's lives that he will put people right in your place. They're like, we're having bad dreams. He's like, I got thrown in prison for dreams. You know, he's like, I can do this. I'm good at this. Maybe. Okay. Genesis chapter 40, verse 9 through 19. So you didn't think I was going to do it, Carlos. Okay. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth. Its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. So they're telling him what the dream was. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh to get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me in this dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, so the baker's kind of, you know, watching this whole thing, the butler's like telling him his dream, and it was a great interpretation. Blessings are on the way, brother. Just hang in there, right? He's like, oh, I have a dream too. A little different story though. He said to Joseph, I was also in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Can you imagine? Time out, redo, I have a new dream. You know, I can't even imagine his reaction to that. I just wonder how he said it. You know, like, I don't know. How do you phrase that to someone? But don't miss the really important verses here. They're just sandwiched in between this interpretation. It says, verse 14, but remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon. I can't blame Joseph for saying that, because I would have done the same thing. He knows that this guy who has literally the king's ear, okay, he's like right there. He's his top servant. He listens to him, even in some cases, for advice. And he knows that in 3 days, this guy is going to be back in that position. And he's like, oh, and by the way, when you get there, remember me. I got set up. I was thrown in here wrong. I'm innocent. I was stolen from my land. I was brought here as a slave. I've been wronged. Will you please tell him about me? Please. Even at this point in his life, Joseph was still trying to change his own circumstances. And like I said, I can't fault him for that, because I think we all do that to some extent, right? Something is going on that we don't like. There's a situation in our life where, like, well, if I just tell this person, then I can convince them that this needs to change. Or if I go and do this, then maybe this other thing will happen and it'll fix things. And we start trying to figure out in our head, how do I fix this circumstance? How do I get myself out of this situation? Oh, I'll just take another job. That'll fix it. And then it'll go better. Oh, I'll just move over here and it'll be better. Oh, I'll just get in this different relationship and then it'll get better. And we start trying to figure it all out. We all have the temptation to take control and manipulate our circumstances. But God doesn't always heed our advice. He doesn't. He's not entitled to it. He doesn't have to do that. Chapter 40 goes on to tell us that these things actually happened just as he said it was. The butler was set free and the baker was put to death. But notice how chapter 41 starts. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. 2 years later, and the chief butler had either simply forgotten Joseph or just failed to keep his promise to Joseph. One or the other. But for 2 years, with no communication with him, I'm sure, Joseph just sat there every single day. I wonder if today is going to be the day. I wonder if he's going to tell him. Can you imagine the first few days when the anticipation was high? Like, oh, he got set free. For sure he's going to tell him, and maybe he will convince him to let me go. After 2 years of hoping and it doesn't come to pass, that dream just kind of dies, doesn't it? There comes a point where it's like, it's not going to happen. He forgot about me. I did all this good for him. Look at what I did for him, and this is how he repays me. There's all kinds of things that can go wrong during those periods of life. Once again, Joseph went through another devastating blow. Once again, he was disappointed. Disappointment is a fierce enemy, because it can really mess you up on how you respond to situations, how you think about your relationship with people, but most importantly, your relationship with God. It is a dangerous place to be when you become disappointed with God. He didn't do what I thought he would do. I've been faithful. I'm a victim in this situation. I've done everything he's asked me to do. This isn't working out the way that I thought it would work out, God. I'm not happy with my life. I'm not happy with my family. I'm not happy with my financial situation. I'm not happy with any of this. And I don't get it, God. Why have you abandoned me? Why have you ignored me? What did I do wrong? That's a real dangerous fork in the road. That's either going to take you completely away from God for a time, where you just don't trust him at all anymore, and you're angry with him. You're bitter to him, because you feel like he didn't keep his end of the bargain. But see, you were the one who made the bargain. It was your terms. He never agreed with you on that. That was you trying to manipulate your own circumstance, what you thought was best. Or it'll start doing a purifying, maturing work in your heart. There is something about disappointment in the life of a believer that will cause us to grow up. It'll cause us to mature, because we start to understand that maybe my plans are not God's plans. Maybe my ways are not God's ways. Maybe I, even though I succeeded in this and this and this and this, and I've had all these different successes in my life, maybe it's God who does everything. Maybe it's not just me. There's a purifying and a maturing effect through disappointing times with God. And if you embrace that as a believer, you'll start humbling yourself before God. And you'll stop making demands to God to what he has to do, because you realize you're the one who calls the shots, and I'm just your servant. And I believe that you have good intentions, and I believe you're doing something far greater than what I can see or what I understand. It's important in moments like that, too, to stop and remember all the other trials God has brought you through. Man, if anybody had a list, it was Joseph. He had a list of all the different times, all the different situations where God had been so faithful to him, in times where he thought, I don't get this, I don't understand. And then later on, it's like, oh, this is what you're doing. The mistake that we make is we think that's the end of the journey. Like it always ends on a happy note. And we don't realize there's another trial that we're going to have to deal with. And it's preparing you right at that moment for the next trial. You're learning right at that moment. It's kind of like when I started pulling up flooring in my house. I don't know if you guys have ever done that before. That is a terrifying thing now, I understand. Because you have no idea what you're about to find out. You have a budget, and that budget's going to be thrown out the window. Oh no, what is that water damage under my window? I wasn't even looking for that. What do I do now? You construction guys like, oh, you sissy, let me just tell you what you need to do. I'm sitting there like, you know, no idea what I have to do to fix this. God works like that in our lives. He starts uncovering things that we didn't anticipate, we didn't think was there, and then all of a sudden it's there, and it's like, Lord, what do I do? And we have to stop and remind ourselves, hold on. Just last week, I was dealing with this other issue, and God gave me the wisdom and gave me the resources, gave me all this stuff to handle it. God's got this. He can take care of this too. Don't let my heart deceive me at this moment. Don't let my emotions spin out of control. God's still in charge. That's the maturing effect that starts happening in the life of a believer that has gone through disappointments with God. Because you realize there was lots of stuff that you felt the same way before, but He still took care of it. He was still good. I'll summarize chapter 41. It says, eventually Pharaoh himself had his own disturbing dream, and none of his magicians or wisest men in all of Egypt could help him. But then it happened that after 2 whole years later that the chief butler finally made good on his promise to Joseph and recommended that Pharaoh seek the counsel of Joseph to interpret his dream, which Pharaoh did. In chapter 1, verses 14, it says, then Pharaoh sent and called to Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it for me, but I have heard it said of you that you, notice that you can understand the dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. That happened through maturity. Think of 17-year-old Joseph. Hey, check out this dream that I got, guys. You're going to love it. And they hated him more by the time he was finished. At this point in his life, he understood. Man, God has done this dream thing in my life several times. And here's what I know now. If this is him using me, it is him using me. It is not me just using all of my wisdom to interpret these things. He knew it by that moment. I think there was a massive transformation that happened to Joseph in those 2 years. I really believe that time of waiting, there was a massive transformation that happened in his heart. Trials have a way of beating our confidence out of us. Overconfidence, I should say. Trials have a way of reducing us. To where we finally come before the Lord and we realize, without you, it's just not going to work. It's not going to work. I can't make this thing work out without you. Trials have a way of doing that. Verse 16, as I said, at this point, Joseph knew that it was God alone that was going to help Pharaoh. But as God had done so many times in the past, he was certain, he had great confidence in God, though, that God would still use him to make that happen. And Joseph rightly interpreted the dream, which Pharaoh used to prepare for an extreme famine that the whole world was about to face, especially in that place. And Joseph just made this one simple recommendation to Pharaoh on how he was going to make all this happen. Notice his tone, though, in this. In verse 33, chapter 41, verse 33, he says, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man to set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. And let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. Pharaoh was not a Christian, just so you know. And Joseph says, Pharaoh, you make the call. I have some advice. I think this would be wise for you to do. Select someone that you trust. And here's how they can oversee this thing to make sure it works. But ultimately, Pharaoh, you make the choice. Joseph understood. Even Pharaoh's heart was in God's hand. Do whatever you want, God. I'm just going to be faithful in my circumstance and in my situation right here. I'm in this place. You know, you hear bloom where you're planted. In this situation in life, I'm just going to be faithful right in this spot. And whatever you want to do, God, do. I'm not going to try to manipulate the circumstance. I'm not going to position myself to have power within Egypt. I'm not going to do any of those things. When I'm called upon to give my advice, I'm going to give my advice. And I'm going to step out of the way, even if this pagan leader calls all the shots. The Lord's still in control. I'm not worried about it. I'll just be faithful to give good advice when the Lord stirs my heart to do it. Instead of using that opportunity to promote himself, he humbly just gave advice. And he says, you choose. Once again, I think that's a characteristic of a person that has only gone through some really hard things in life. Where you can get to that place where it's like, you know what, God? Who am I? Yeah, you've done some great things in my life and through my life and done some things, but ultimately, whatever you want to do, God, I'll just faithfully serve you in whatever capacity you want me to serve, whatever it is. I'll be faithful in that. And then if you want to raise up someone else to do something else, go ahead. I just want to be faithful to you right in this moment. This is what spurred this whole study. I'm going to read it to you. It's from Chuck Swindoll. He says, who isn't impressed with Joseph's self-control? Refusing to manipulate the moment or drop hints, he simply stood there and waited. Somehow in the loneliness of his recent years, abandoned and forgotten in prison, he had learned to let the Lord have his way in his time for his purposes. Absent of selfish ambition, Joseph refused to promote himself. How refreshing, how rare. While in the darkness of your dungeon, by faith, trust him to bring the light of a new dawn. In the winter of your discontent, believe there will be a spring. And that's where we're going to leave it today. I'll read one more quote from him at the very end. You can read the rest of the story. If you don't know how it turned out, it has a good ending. Okay? But I want to ask you this one question. Do you trust God like that? Do you? Have you learned to trust God to use every circumstance in your life, both the seemingly good and the seemingly bad, to work in you and through you for good? Are you at that point yet? Because if you're not, as a Christian, you will one day get there. But do you know what the path is? Trials. Difficulties. Disappointment with God. That's what'll get you to that place where you trust him. And even in that, none of us want to sign up for that, do we? There's a sign-up sheet in the back of the sanctuary right here. We are giving you free trials. Who's going to take that? And I want to see who heads that ministry. Okay? None of us in our flesh want to go through that. But it's the very thing we need. It's the very thing we need. Sometimes God uses great disappointments in life to build our faith in him for something that is yet to come in the future. Times where we once thought everything was unfair and it was a tragedy, but later we saw how God worked through those trials to do something greater than we could have ever imagined. If God is working that in you right now, I'm going to leave you with one last little sentence that he had. Listen carefully. During the waiting period, trust God without panic. Count on him to handle the cupbearers of your life, the people who forget you, the people who break their promises. It is God's job to deal with the cupbearers of your past. It is your job to be the kind of servant he has designed you to be. Be faithful during the waiting periods of life. God will not forget you or forsake you. Those are priceless words. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the reminder through Joseph's life. And again, man, one day we're going to get to talk to Joseph. I'd like to hear his version of these stories, what he was thinking at the time and how hard it was to be faithful. And when it finally clicked that you were so in control that he could trust you no matter what, he didn't need to try to manipulate the circumstances. He didn't see himself as a victim of life. He understood that everything was according to your plan, and he was able to rest in that. And yet at the same time, he didn't get this, you know, fatalistic mentality that I just don't do anything. He just was faithful in the spot that you placed him, no matter what that spot was, and repeatedly you showed your power and your glory to a faithful servant in the midst of a horrible world. And aren't we in that same world, God? Aren't we surrounded by so many things that are going wrong, and there's so many situations in life where people are watching us, people who may be going through the same situation we face, and yet we have the opportunity to represent you and your sovereignty and your goodness by the way that we respond, by the way that we handle ourselves. And sometimes we got to die to ourselves, Lord, so that we can rightly and humbly represent you. And that is hard because we fight death. And yet that death brings forth life, just like yours, Lord. Father, would you please help us to remember Joseph, maybe when we're going through our trials, and help us to be encouraged, knowing that it's not unusual for us to go through difficulties. What's unusual is how we respond. Please help us to respond in ways that bring you glory, and help us to move from trials to trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.